Welcome to Refuge Podcast, a Bible study for young adults at Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano.
Psalm 143, verse 8, is the verse that I'm starting off on. It says here, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." Let's pray. Lord, we're so humbled, Lord, to be here, Lord, and to be reminded even through worship, God, that the war is over, Lord, that you have made a way for us through Jesus Christ and through the cross and through his blood, Lord, and because of his resurrection, God, that's the only reason why we can stand here, be here today, this evening, and we want to just come to you, God, with humble hearts. We don't want to approach your throne, Lord, with pride and with anything that could hinder us, Lord, that could get in the way of us hearing from you, God. And so we just pray, even right now, in the quietness of our hearts, we empty our hearts, Lord, of anything in there, Lord, that is not of you, Lord, any sin. Lord, we ask you to forgive us. Lord, we're sinful people. God, give us your grace, Lord. And for any idols we might have put up, Lord, we just want to trust in you fully. We want to recognize that everything good comes from you, God. You're the giver of all good things. That you would be the king on our throne of our hearts, Lord. And we do pray for Andrew too, Lord. Pastor Andrew and his family and Lauren and the kiddos as they're out there in Hawaii. That you just protect them and use this time, God, as a time of rest for them, that they would just be refreshed in your presence, and that you would speak to them and just renew their heart, Lord, as they're out there. And we're just so grateful, God, that we can be here. I'm so grateful. I feel so unworthy, Lord, to be up here teaching, Lord. And so I just pray that you would fill me with your spirit. You'd use me. May these words not be mine. God, may they be just your words that you would speak to us, Father. And so we just open our hearts to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today, I want to put this situation in your mind. Many of you have been in this situation before, but let's say you receive a letter in the mail, and you open that letter, and when you read it, it says, you've been accepted to your dream college, the college that you've been dreaming about since you're in high school, and it's out of state. But the only problem is, you just started a relationship dating a guy from the church. Next scenario, your superior from work invites you into their office, and they proceed to tell you of what a great job you've been doing, and they tell you there's a higher position available in the company with a great paycheck for you to provide for yourself, for you to make a solid foundation for yourself, and they feel that you're the perfect fit for it. But the only thing is, you'd have to move to Utah to accept this position. Or, guys, maybe a beautiful girl walks into church, okay, with her hair flowing, beautiful eyes, doves flying behind her. She's glowing like the pictures of Jesus, you know. But she doesn't have a Bible with her. And then we all begin to ask this question within ourselves after every one of these situations. God, is this your will for my life? Is this your will, Lord? What is your will for my life? Probably the most asked question that I get. I'm one of the junior high leaders that teaches on Saturday nights with the youth, and probably one of the most asked questions that I get, even in discipling some of you guys here in the college group, one of the most asked questions we get here is that question: What is the will of God for my life? What is the will of God for my life? And I've even asked that question so many times, even in my own life, and I wouldn't even doubt that maybe some of you here are sitting here today, and you've been thinking about that question. Or you've asked it in the past, or even right now, you're seeking direction from God in this. And that's the subject that we're going to look at today. When I was praying about what to teach on, I was going to teach on what's next in 1 Samuel, but it's David's anointing. And I was like, Andrew could totally kill that. I would just botch that. if you would do such a great job. So I was like, you know what, Lord, maybe it's something else that you're desiring me to teach. And I felt the Lord bring me to this, because this is something God has been teaching me in my own life. The will of God. What is the will of God? And we're going to look at that subject today. And we're going to see how God's word can open our eyes to this question. I think everyone's asked, can we raise your hand? Yeah. If you've asked this question before in your life, maybe, maybe not. If not, you will, probably in the future. But it starts with trust. And we're going to kind of be bouncing off of Psalm 143 and kind of taking some points from these three verses here to get a little bit deeper into what this subject means. But let's look at verse 8 in Psalm 143, the first part of verse 8. He says here, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love." He's talking to God. This is a Psalm of David. He's writing this to God, and he says, "God, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust." You know, before even tackling this huge subject of what is God's will for my life, for your life, there's some prerequisites that I think that this passage even kind of pulls out, and even that as I've been reading and studying through this past week, and the prerequisite, I think, to know God's will for your life, the first one is salvation. As we see here, he says, "For in you I trust." I think that is the ultimate will of God for humanity. For humanity, the is salvation of people from their sins. Your salvation. Our salvation. That is ultimately, first and foremost, I think before we can understand God's will for our life, we need to find ourselves at the foot of the cross, because that's where it starts. That's where it starts, salvation through Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verse 38. If you want to turn there, you can. But it says, John 6, verse 38 through 40. This is what Jesus has to say about what the Father's will is. He says here in John 6, verse 38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven," this is Jesus talking, "not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And some of them were like, okay, well, what is that will, Jesus? What is that? He answers it in verse 39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father," right here, "that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so right here, this is ultimately God's will for our lives, for in the entirety of mankind is their salvation. It's put really well also in some other verses, which going through this, I had so many pages of verses that I wanted to go through, but I didn't want to kill you guys. I have a timer up here too, so that I don't, destroy you guys. But ultimately, God's will for mankind, first and foremost, is for their salvation. God says, I take no delight in the death of the wicked, in the death of those that die without knowing me, without receiving my salvation that he's given us. So ultimately, that's my first point right there, is God's will is salvation. So if you're saved, check. You can check that off. Sweet, I got that one down. But let's look at this story. If you guys want to turn to Acts 22, if you can with me. Acts 22, verse 14. This is the Apostle Paul talking about his own conversion to Christ. And this verse really stood out to me. I love it what it says. Look how it took a turn for Saul, okay, who is going to be named Paul. Acts 22, verse 14. It says there, "And he said," this is Ananias, right? We know the story of Saul. He got knocked off his donkey by Jesus' blinding light. He was blinded, and Jesus told him, "Go to the city, wait and pray, and I'm going to send somebody who's going to tell you what to do." And so he's there at this house praying. Ananias, God speaks to him and says, "I want you to pray to go to find Saul. He's in this house. These are the cross streets, And he says, "Go find him. I want you to pray for him." Ananias is doubtful because this guy is basically like a terrorist towards Christians. He's been killing Christians, throwing them in prison. But Ananias obeys. And it says here in verse 14 that Ananias says to Saul, he says, "The God of our fathers," in verse 14, "the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth." I think Saul kind of got it. Other translations or other verses would say that, when Saul was there, that God was showing him the things that he would have to suffer for Christ's namesake. He was revealing them to him beforehand. He was showing him that he was going to stand before kings and queens and in courts to bear the name of Christ. And this is like a couple days after Saul's saved. He gets like a full picture of what his life is going to look like in the sense of what his calling is. And I know, you know, for some of us here, imagine how awesome that would have been if that was you. Like, let's say you got saved to the Harvest Crusade and you go down there and right when you pray, someone comes up and prays to you and tells you, you know what? You're going to be a worship leader over at this church and God's going to use you in this way and you're going to go to this country and, you know, you're going to stay there for a couple of months and then you're going to meet the person you're going to marry and then you're going to move back to state. Like, if they just laid it out for you right when you got saved, like, that would be so awesome. Like, all of us would be, like, stoked on that. I wish that happened to me immediately after I got saved. But it doesn't happen that way, huh? We get saved and then, you know, kind of like the question that comes next is, like, okay, now what? What do we do now? What do we do now? And that's where we look back to Psalm 143. Look at what he says the end of verse 8. In Psalm 143, he says, after he says, "For in you I trust," talking about the salvation of God, of hearing of his love in the morning, he says at the end of verse 8, "Make me know the way that I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." And so this becomes our prayer next. That God would, right, peel open the heavens and would just reveal to us our future, whatever it would be. You know, like how cool would that have been? I live in Capo Beach, and, like, this morning it was completely foggy all day. You know, there's a nice marine layer that just went over. How cool would that be if you're just sitting at the beach, and then God just, like, peels back the heavens and just enough for, like, a projector from heaven to just play your life on the marine layer. And so you just sit there, and you just got to watch your life go by, and God shows you everything, you know, that you would go through, what your calling is, what your job would be, you know, who you would marry. You know, that would be so easy. That would be so awesome. But yet, we've all spent sleepless nights trying to discern this, right? We've all spent sleepless, I know I have, trying to figure out, Lord, what is it? Were you calling me to this? You know, we even make prayers to God. God, if this is the job, then have him bring in donuts the next day, you know, or, you know, we ask for another sign, like, God, if this is the person, you know, then have them do this or do that, or, you know, and I'm not trying to downplay, you know, the faith that it takes to see a miracle from God. I fully believe that, you know, it does take faith when we pray for things, for people to get healed and for people to find salvation and to, God says that if you ask and you don't believe, you're asking doubtfully, like a wave who's tossed by the sea. So I'm not saying that, you know, don't ask in faith for things. But what I am saying is sometimes we can become, especially I feel like here in Western Christianity in the United States, we can come to a point where we feel entitled to know what God's will is for our life. We feel like, God, all right, you kind of owe it to me. I sacrificed a lot, you know. I gave up this. I gave up drinking. I gave up, you know, partying. I gave up that lifestyle. I gave up this. So I think I deserve to know what's next in my life. What's next? Show it to me, God. We expect that from God. I mean, and really, is that such a bad thing to ask? I think we've all asked that. You know, imagine how cool that would be, like, if the day you were going to meet your future spouse, like, God woke you up in the morning and was like, hey, bro, you're going to want to wear cologne today, you know. And God told you, you know, she's going to be wearing an ocean blue sundress and, you know, she's going to be standing there right by the beach just looking off and you're just going to go up to her and just be like, this is me, you know, this is going to happen right now. You know, and she just falls in your arms and, you know, how cool would that be? Or, like, for you girls, God tells you today, you know, that your future husband, he's going to come up to you, he's going to be wearing a plain white tee with a denim jacket, and he's going to come up to you, and he's going to be like, hey, how's it going, what's your name, and you know, you're like, oh, my name is this, he's like, my name's Will, God's Will, you know, and then you're just like, oh, this is it, this is who it's supposed to be, my soulmate, you know, how awesome would that be if God revealed that to us, like, showed us, but that's not how it works. It sounds crazy to think that way. Like, it sounds kind of crazy. I mean, that was an exaggerated example. It sounds kind of crazy, but it's true. I mean, I think I could speak for most of us because I've been there. I mean, I've been there where I've been like, come on, Lord, throw me a bone over here. Like, come on, you know, like, before I met my wife, I was like, God, you know, show me. Because we kind of like it. We like to know. We like to know the future. We like to know who it's going to be, how we can prepare for it, you know. I mean, the story of how I met my wife back there, Emma, was totally unexpected. I had gotten asked to go on the trip to for the Israel trip to the tour, and to lead worship at the sites. And I was like, you don't got to ask me twice for that. Like, I'm so down to do that. Like, that's awesome. And so, like, I was able to go on that trip. She goes on that trip too, not willing to go on that trip with her family, and she, like, totally didn't want to be there. I wasn't supposed to be there because I wasn't planning on it. It was just kind of like Pastor John asked me if I would go. And I remember when I first saw her, it's a funny story because that the bus showed up and me and Hollow were late. Like, this was before Hollow got married. We were roommates with Brian, and like that morning, we thought John said like be there at 5:30, but I think he said the bus leaves at 5:30 to get to the airport. And so we get a call from, if you ever get a call with your senior pastor's name on it, like, you always get scared. And so we're like, and he's like, where are you guys? We're about to leave. And like, so me and Hollow rush over there. We're late. Everyone's laughing at us. We're like super sleepy, climbing in the bus. I didn't even know who was on the bus. We just went to the back, and then we fall asleep on the way to LAX. We're there, and then we get to LAX, and I'm like, it's like still dark out. Okay, it's still dark out. We're putting our baggage, in baggage claim, loading it up. And I'm standing there, and I see this girl, and she's wearing, like, sweats and, like, a pullover, and her hair is just, like, totally, like she's just relaxed. Like, not even like she was wearing, I don't even know if you were wearing makeup at that time. She wasn't wearing makeup. And I looked at her, and I was like, I've never seen this girl before in my life. Like, I was like, I've come to the church for a couple of years, and I was like, I've never seen this girl before. Like, who is she? Like, and I mean, every guy thinks this. This is girls' insight for you, for guys, the way guys' minds work. The first thing I think in my mind is like, I wonder if we'll end up together. Like, that was like the first thing in the back of my mind. I was like, wouldn't that be crazy if like I ended up with her? But then I was like, nah, that'll never happen. Like, yeah, right. And then the trip goes on and I meet her. I find out she's 16 years old. And I was like, whoa, all right. I'm not a cradle robber. I think I was 23 at that time. And I was like, Hollow would tease me about it. And I was like, no way, dude. Like, I'm sorry. So there's a 6-year difference between us, if you didn't know. She's 20 now. I'm 26. I scored. Thank you, Lord. But the point that I'm trying to make is God didn't, show me that morning like, hey, you better. I mean, I look like a mess that morning. I mean, that entire trip, I don't think, like, we didn't even pack the right clothes. It was so crazy. The weather out there was, like, super hot, and then it was hailing in Jerusalem and, like, super cold. And the point that I'm trying to make is that sometimes God moves supernaturally in very natural ways. He'll move supernaturally through our lives in very natural ways. But the way that we're able to see that is through, spiritual eyes, is to have eyes of faith. But for me, before I met her, I used to rack my brain with the question of God's will for my life. The thing that most people at our age I can only speak for myself, but the thing I was most concerned about was, where am I going to find my wife? Where is she? And I would rack my brain worrying about what? Oh, did I miss it? What if I don't go to college group this Friday and she shows up? It's the one time she goes and then I'm not there and I missed it. Like if God would be like, yep, that was your chance. You missed the train. Like, too bad. Like if we worry so much about that. But I asked that question, well, what if God has already given us a guide? A guide through his word. I love this verse. This is Psalm 119, 105, a great verse to memorize. Psalm 119, 105. The psalmist says here, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There's an old worship song about that, right? Isn't there? Thy word is a lamp, right? Something like that. Sorry. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so in this search for God's will, I believe the best place to start is here in God's word. This should always be our guide, the grid that we run our lives through, the things that we encounter every day through God's word. Because one thing that we know for sure is God will never contradict his word. If you ever come to a crossroads where you're feeling like, is this God's will or is that God's will? And you're kind of like, God, what is it? But one of them like includes sin. That I can pretty much tell you that that is not God's will for your life. If it's like a job promotion, and you're like, but in order to get this job promotion, dude, you got to kind of like, you got to learn to like step on some people and like, you know, just take a couple money, couple bucks on your side or like whatever stealing. Like, I can guarantee you that's not God's will. That's not God's will. His will for your life will never contradict his word. It'll never contradict his word. And what I love about his word is his word is continually speaking to us today. He's desiring to speak to us, all of us here. I have a slide with a quote from A.W. Tozer that says, I think a new world will arise out of the religious mists when we approach our Bible with the idea that it is not only a book which was spoken, but a book which is now speaking. But basically, Tozer was saying, so many people treat this as like, okay, God spoke back then and now he's silent. And so we have his word. You know, my youth pastor used to joke around and say, well, if you've never heard God speak, just read your Bible out loud. You know, he used to always say that to me, which is kind of true in a sense because this is God's word. But the beautiful thing about God's word is, right, there's another verse that says his word is living and it's active. It's not something that was just spoken in the past tense back then and doesn't apply to our lives, but this is a living book that speaks continually to us. We hear his voice through this book, you know, and reading, even reading, I was reading The Pursuit of God by Tozer, where I got that quote from. And he said in that book, he said, the voice of God is one of the most powerful things in nature. Because when God created the world, it wasn't like, you know, like a carpenter, like who started getting stuff together and like started building. It said that he just spoke and the world was created. The universe, as we know it, was created. So God's voice is very powerful. It's not something that is dead. It's something that is still continually speaking. And I think this scripture sums up God's will through his scripture the best. And it's found in Romans 12, chapter 2. Sorry, Romans 12, verse 2. Not chapter 2. You guys are really familiar with this verse. Romans 12, verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Check this out right here. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. What is good, that's his will, acceptable and perfect. And so Paul, in the book of Romans, what he says there in that verse is he says, we need to not be conformed by the world, live like this world, but be transformed in the renewal of our mind, the way we think, and that through testing, we're going to discern what God's will is, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Okay, I'm going to get into that a little bit later, how testing proves God's will. Testing proves God's will in our life. You know, and in my life, in through searching what is God's will, and through trying to figure out this question, and I don't even claim to know it all, to figure it all out, but there's something that has radically changed my life recently that the Lord has been showing me and been teaching me, and it's this right here. What if we are asking the wrong question when we're asking, God, what is your will for my life? What if we're asking the wrong question? What is God's will for my life is not the right question to ask. The right question to be asking is, what is God's will? And the reason why I say that and I take out our life is because I've seen this, and I speak to myself, okay? I speak to myself here, most importantly. We can become so self-focused that we become an idol in our life and that our walk with the Lord becomes all about us and about how God can make us happy. You know, I mean, in my pursuit of who my spouse would be, you know, I believe wholeheartedly there's instances in my life where I was very self-focused, and the only desire I had to find a wife was to make myself happier, because I thought, you know, the thing that everybody thinks is like, oh, once you get a wife, like, life's going to be so good, you know? And being on the other side, I can tell you that marriage is awesome, but it's hard. It's awesome. It's a gift from God, but one thing about Emma is she doesn't complete me. God completes me. Jesus completes me. Emma compliments me. You know, she, like Eve was in the beginning to Adam, she was her Adam's helper. And so, like, we can get so self-focused that we begin to idolize these pursuits of God's will, whether it be a job, whether it be schooling, whether it be a person. We can fill in the blank, but that's wrong. We ask the wrong question. We shouldn't be asking, what is God's will for my life, but more so, what is God's will? Romans 12:2, that verse I just read for you, to you, it doesn't say, you know, that you may discern the will of Zach, or the that you might understand your own will, your own desires, your own dreams, your own goals. And I'm not saying that those things are bad, but we should never put those above God and his will for our life and what he desires for our life. You know? But what's so cool about Scripture is it has so much to say about this. Like, the Bible has some wills of God that are written in Scripture that are pretty, like, plain for us to see. And if you want to write these down, I'm going to read them. I'm going to read them out. These are really cool, reading through these and learning through these. The first one is in 1 Thessalonians, if you want to turn there. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we get in Scripture the first will of God. Sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, which says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification," or your holiness, "that you abstain from sexual immorality." Wow. All right. That's, if you didn't know God's will for your life and you're trying to figure it out, that there's one you can jot down right there. Holiness in your life. Abstaining from sexual immorality. That's one. The second one is in the same book, 1 Thessalonians, but in chapter 5. Verse 16, and we read here, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And so there's a second one right there. Rejoicing always, having a joyful heart, praying without ceasing, you know, and I think we all know it's not necessarily closing our eyes, bowing our heads, and we don't, you know, we do that when we drive, you know. But it's having communion with God, talking with the Lord continually throughout the day. And the third one, giving thanks in every circumstance. Not giving thanks because of everything, because we know that life is tough. We don't always get handed the best deal of cards. But it is God's will in our life to give thanks, to be a grateful person, to be a grateful person no matter what we face. Our next one is in 1 Peter, the next will of God that's written. Chapter 2, which says this, chapter 2, verse 15. This is for all of us who have jobs. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Verse 15 right here. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." So there's another will of God right there, is by doing good and you're being the best worker that you can for your job, being the best. I think it applies to all areas. Student, being the best. Whatever authority is over you, being the best servant to them, being really a picture of Christ. The next one is in the same book in chapter 3, verse 17. Sorry if I'm going fast. This is verse 17 in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:17 says, check this one out. This one's pretty crazy. This one says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So we see there that it's God's will to do good, connected to that last verse, the previous one. It's God's will for us to do good, even if it comes to the point of suffering. Even if it comes to the point of persecution, to never sacrifice our integrity, our witness as Christians, as you can think of it, you know, like Californians, where we live in California, Christians, where our home is with Christ, we're ambassadors of that city. And so as representatives of that city, as Christians, we need to do good, even if it comes to the point of suffering for it. That's pretty wild. Who does that remind you of? Jesus. who suffered while doing good, who was blameless, and they crucified him, who's sinless. 1 John 5:14, we only got two more. 1 John 5:14 says, it's the next book over after 2 Peter. 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And so we get a cool little promise right there that in prayer, if we ask anything according to God's will, that God listens to us, that God hears us and desires to work it out. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but to me that reminds me of Christ, right? That when he prayed in the garden before he was crucified, you know, what he prayed was, "Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, what? Not my will, but your will be done." Yeah, exactly, Brian. "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus talking to the Father, praying to the Father. So if we ask anything in his will, in a sense, saying, "Lord," you know, let's say it is a job, and you're like, "Lord, God, this, I really need this, God, but you know all things, and if it be your will, let it happen. If not, you know, close the door." I love what Pastor John says. He says, "I don't need the door closed. I need it bolted shut so I can know for sure. Just shut it in my face so I know for sure that that's not where you want me to go." You know, and sometimes, you know, the Lord does that. He's so faithful to do that, to lead us. And then this last one of the God, of the wills of God in Scripture. This last one is in Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And I love this one because I feel like it sums it up so well. This is in Revelation chapter 4, and it's talking about the 24 elders that fall before the throne and they worship God, and they say this one thing right here. It says in verse 11, Revelation 4, verse 11, it says they praise the Lord, they praise the God the Father, and they praise Jesus as the Lamb in the throne room of heaven, and they sing this song, they say, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and they were created." And so, you being here, you being a created part of God's creation, if that makes any sense, you existing is God's will for your life. How heavy is that? Especially in a society where we have so many people who have dealt with thoughts of suicide, of meaninglessness, that God says the mere fact that you are alive is evidence that I have, that it is my will that you are there, that you're alive. You know? That, to me, it's just, it's so beautiful because it shows God's care in his creation and his care for each and every one of us. No matter who you are, whether you are a Christian or whether you aren't a Christian, God's love, God's deep love for his creation. And so we go back to finish it off of this of what of God's will for our life. We go back to Psalm 143. And he says in verse 9, "Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you in refuge." And I think, to me, I was kind of questioning, why is that put there? But I think it's put there for a good reason. Because sometimes when we're seeking out God's will, we face trial, right? We face persecution. You look at every follower of Jesus Christ who is seeking to do God's will, and they face trial. I mean, you read throughout Scripture, whether it be from the very beginning, from Abraham all the way to the disciples, the apostles in the new church. We face persecutions, and there's something about trial, and there's something about testing, just like we read in Romans 12, that proves God's will in our lives, that gives us clarity for God's will in our lives. Because when a testing and a trial comes to our life, where do we cling to? Where do we run to? Here this verse says we find refuge in God. We run to God. There's when, I don't know about you guys that have ever gone through a life-changing experience that has just been very hard and difficult for you. But for me, I know when I encountered a couple of those in my early college life, I had never been closer to God than I was in those moments, in those seasons. I mean, every day I was pouring out my heart, "Lord, I need you to come through, or else I'm moving back to El Paso, Texas, you know, or else, you know, I need you to come through, Lord. I need you to provide. It's those times of testing that God, you know, it's, and I, that prove God's will. And what I mean by that, the point that I'm trying to get across is there's a reason why God doesn't show you his entire life right at the get-go. What kind of faith would that require from us? What kind of faith would that require? What kind of person would that be? That would be a very entitled, even spoiled person, right? We all see kids who their parents, you know, and maybe some of you are them. I'm just joking. But those parents, they just give them everything. Anything they want, everything they want, those little kids. And whenever they don't get it, they throw a fit and they cry and they make a huge scene about it. You know, for me, it was my little sister when I, watching her grow. I'm just joking. It wasn't, but that's my sister right there. But you know, they're very entitled. We see it so much out here in Southern California. One of the richest, especially Orange County, one of the richest. I mean, Orange County is richer than most nations in the world. The amount of money that's found just in this county, than most nations. And so we see it everywhere we go. Where it's, there's, you see somebody and you're like, you can even get bitter towards them. You're like, oh, that person's so entitled. They're driving this Mercedes, you know, Benz, whatever, you know, matte black, whatever those, you know, like, or you see like Lamborghinis all the time. You're like, and it's like a high schooler and you're like, come on, dude. You're driving like your Camry, your 97 Camry that your grandma gave you. But, you know, what the point I'm trying to make is, in Romans 12, verse 2, when he says that by testing you may discern the will of God in your life, it's through testing that character is formed, that faith is formed. There are some things in my life that I could not learn from God unless he brought me through the fire. And he refined me, as God's word says, that our faith being more precious than gold, when it goes through the fire and the dross comes up, that impurities, the stuff that's not supposed to be there, and God reveals that to you, and he rids it of your life. He says, that's the reason I'm trying to rid this out of your life. This is an area of your heart, of your thought life, of your speech that isn't Christ-like. And I'm trying to show it to you. And he proves us and he makes us more into his image. And so that's why I believe really that verse is there in verse 9. We're talking about God's will, fleeting, you know, going to the Lord in refuge through times of trial. There's something about that that I believe really there's that God reveals his will to us through that he shapes us really to know his will. And then lastly, verse 10, David writes here in the Psalms, he says, Lord, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. The verse before, when he was talking about the will of God, he said, Lord, help me to know your will. And the difference right here is he says, now teach me to do it. Now teach me to do it. Okay? You know, we know it so much. There's a difference between head knowledge and street knowledge, right? I grew up right across the border from Juarez, so I know what street knowledge is like. No, I'm just joking. But, but you know, like, you know the difference between head knowledge of knowing something, of studying in a university. Maybe some of you guys, you know, we see it with our colleges and our universities. Some of us, we graduate, and we're left there trying to find a job where they won't hire us because we don't have any experience. You have the head knowledge, but you need the street knowledge. And so, and the Bible mirrors that in the book of James, which is like the New Testament book of Proverbs. James is so blunt, and he says, hey, you need to, faith requires action, right? Your faith, there needs to be action behind it that supports it. You don't need to be just a hearer of God's word, but you need to be a what? Doer. So we can know God's will and through his word, but then there's also an essence for us to do it. Well, what is it? If God would just show me what it is, I'll do it. And this is where I ask that question. I propose another question for us. What if God has shown it to us already? What is God desiring for you to do where you are today, not tomorrow? Because so often when we ask about God's will, we're mainly talking about future, right? I'm really talking about who's my spouse going to be? When's this next job going to open up? Where am I going to go to school? How am I going to, you know, what's my major going to be? What am I going to do after I graduate? You know, where am I going to find a house in Orange County that I can afford? It's all about, a majority of the time we ask about tomorrow, right? Because we're so consumed about the future. But what if God is asking us to follow his will today? What he's What is God telling you today to be, where you are today to be? I'm going to read this quote that in studying for this, it like blew my mind. I didn't have the time to type it all out because it's a really big quote, but I have the last part of it. But it starts off, and it's this guy, Gerald something. I don't know how to say his last name. But he says this. Listen closely to this. He says, we think long and hard when we choose a college, a job, a career, or a spouse. And this makes good sense considering how consequential these choices are. But we give little thought to how much TV we watch, how often we are on our phones, or how seldom we praise our children. He's talking about parents there. And he says, yet the little choices we make every day often have a cumulative effect far exceeding the significance of the big choices we occasionally have to make. And I think I have the last part of it up here. Oh, no, I don't. Not yet. It says, we do not need to fret when we have to make big decisions about the future, worrying about the terrifying possibility that we might miss God's will for our lives. We simply, right here, need to do what we already know in the present. God has been clear where clarity is most needed. The choices we make every day, like to love a spouse after an argument, to treat an unkind coworker with respect, or to serve food at a soup kitchen, these choices determine whether or not we are doing the will of God. And then here's the last part right here. He says, if we have a problem, it is not our lack of knowledge, rather it is our unwillingness to respond to the knowledge we have. If we have a problem discerning God's will, it's not that we don't know it, it's that we know it, but today we're not willing to live it out in the tiny decisions we make every day. We focus so much, like I was saying, we focus so much on the future will of God that we forget, what is his present will for me today? What is his present will for me today? And I have this other quote from this pastor, Dave Lomas. He says here, if you want to put it up, he says, what if the reason the Bible is so silent about God's will for tomorrow and so clear on God's will for today is because that the way we do God's will today has a way of shaping our tomorrow? To me, I was like, what if the reason why God is so vague about the tomorrow and so clear about what he wants you to do today is because he is shaping you today who you are to be tomorrow in his will, in who he's trying to form you to be, and who he's trying to sanctify you to be. And so my challenge for us is, let's not live so far ahead in the future that we miss what's right in front of us, the natural ways that God is trying to lead us every day. I love what Jesus said in the book of John. Jesus says this. He says in the book of John in chapter 5, verse 17 and 19 through 20, he says, Jesus replied, my Father is always working, and so am I. And so Jesus explained, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. There's no greater model for us than Jesus Christ. And Jesus, the way he lived his life, was seeking the Father every day to see how the Father was working in the here and now. And all that Jesus would do would join in with what God was working. Maybe there's a coworker with you that's like going through a serious thing in their life, and they're coming to you for consolation, and they're just like, you're giving them advice like in life, and you're just trying to slip in scripture in there. Maybe God's working right there, his will for your life, to share the gospel with that guy. You know, what I'm trying to get is at that point is God moves in very natural ways in our everyday life. Jesus waited and he watched to see where God was working and then jumped in with God in wherever he was working. And lastly, I have this quote from that same guy, Gerald, whatever his last name is. The quote says, the will of God has to do with what we already know, not what we must figure out. It is contained in Jesus' command that we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And the next one. the will of God then consists of one clear mandate, that we make God the center of our lives. Sorry, I typed an S, but I think we get the point. God's will is that we would become the center, that he would become the center of our lives. That Matthew 6:33, right? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What were all those things that he was talking about? He was telling his disciples who were worried about tomorrow. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. It has enough worries. Seek first today God's kingdom in your life. And so that's what I pray that we would do, that we would learn from today. Sorry I was so scattered. I really feel like I'm nothing compared to Andrew, but I really feel like this thing that God was showing me this past week in his will, it revolutionized the way that I think about that. It's not so much where God is calling you in the future or who God is calling you to marry or what job God is calling you to take, but it's more so, what are you doing with what you've been given today? Because we don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. We don't know when the day is going to come when we die. We don't know. So are we faithful with what God has given us today? That's what God's will is for our life. Being faithful with what he's called us to do today. To not worry about tomorrow. So let's pray. And so, Lord, we're just very humbled, God, by how you've led us, Lord, to know who you are through Jesus Christ. Lord, so often we ask for a sign and we ask for something from you, God, that we forget that you sent your son, the greatest sign of all. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us, Lord, for being so just having little faith in you, Lord, and not trusting your word and not taking you for what you've already told us and what you've already revealed to us, God. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would reveal your truth to us, even in this time of worship, God, that as we spend this moment just singing to you and praying to you, Lord, that you would just lead us by still waters, God, and that you'd help us to rest in the fact that you're the one who holds tomorrow. Just like you said in the book of Revelation, Lord, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You see all things. Even our lives are played out before you, Lord. And so we just want to trust you with what you've given us today. Help us to be faithful to that, Lord, to make you our complete, to give you complete devotion today, God, and in where you've placed us. Help us to rise to the occasion too, Father, and to not be those that have the knowledge but refuse to obey it, that have the truth but refuse to live it out. God, we need your Holy Spirit for that. And so I just pray for your Holy Spirit to just fall upon us, to fall upon us, Lord. And I just echo too, Lord, what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, where he writes, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." I just pray, Lord, that you would just fill us, Lord. Fill us, God, with your Holy Spirit. Lead us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.